I'm mainly going to focus on the first and third readings. The second reading is torturous, and there's not enough time. So the problem I find, frankly, with it is to do it justice, it's going to take more time than we've got. And to start it and not finish it would be irritating. So there is that piece. But what I wanted to say on that was just the imagery, just in case you're not aware of the imagery that's being drawn upon there. And so this is back in the time of the wilderness. You may remember that the people were in captivity and slavery in Egypt. And they were brought out of slavery. They came to the Red Sea. And there's reference here about crossing the Red Sea and all of those things. And God, in God's infinite wisdom, provided GPS, which is great, because the people were led during the day with a pillar of smoke, and at nighttime there was a pillar of fire. So when it talks here about the cloud and all that sort of stuff, that's, you know, those aspects are there. There's also a cloud that descends on the mountain when God's presence is felt, all of those sorts of things there. And then the final illustration was when the people were moaning about stuff and wanted to drink, Moses, the theological point to remember is actually that God said to Moses, "Moses, strike the rock." And water gushed from it. So this illustration of, you know, spiritual water comes from there. The only other thing I'll say on that is always remember that God didn't go pizzazz, but rather always said to Moses, "Moses, you stretch out your arm, you do this, you do that." God acted when Moses did the things he was told to do, and never without that, really. And so that I think is really important to remember. So when it gets to the Red Sea, it didn't just suddenly go with a red carpet to go through it. Rather, you know, God said, "Moses, stretch out your arm, you know, stretch out," and then it parted ways. At the other side, "Moses, stretch out your hand." Do you see what I mean? And there's just something there about the fact that God, in God's complex wisdom, chooses to use us. I won't go into any more of that stuff. Anyway, that's that. Isaiah. This is, as you probably can pick up with the melody and stuff like that, this is the concluding part of a hymn. And so that's what you have. And many of you will be familiar with various song settings that have been done to this one. Every time I hear this, I kind of want to start sort of, "Oh, everyone who is thirsty, you'll come to the waters of life," all of that stuff. And I'm sure you will have heard other songs that are picked up on that as well. Anyway, that's by the by. So what I wanted to say on the Isaiah passage is about the fact that this is about a people returning to an unfamiliar ancestral home. And the idea of home is picked up a couple of times subtly. It doesn't come across very well in the English version of this, but it is there nonetheless. And so what I wanted to just pick up really is the references to come. There's three comes here. Come. 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 And then towards the end, it says about seek the Lord. And it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord." That return to the Lord can actually be translated as being come home. And I say that because come home to the Lord. Come home to your ancestral lands again, because these are people in exile, and they're being taken to the promised land again. And so there's this idea of coming home, returning in that way. And I think that's a very rich metaphor. Just that idea of coming home. Our hearts are anxious until they find their home in you. It's just something very, very beautiful and centering about that idea, about coming home where you are known. Now, I don't know what your relationship is with home. I was at Celtic Fest yesterday lunchtime to go and see what they were up to. And they have a map of Ireland. And so I come from the very top of Ireland. But I have a complex relationship with home. It is, I still always refer to it as Hmong, because I do, because that's the culture in which I was brought up in. That will always be Hmong. But it is not necessarily quite the same. It's complex. So at home, that's my roots, that's where I was brought up. I'm familiar with the language and the culture and those things. But it was not a place of safety. It was not a place where you could be who you were. It was not a place where I could truly belong. And here in Vancouver, there are many people who could identify with that. And so for me, I ponder about what it might look like for us to be home for people, to be a place of belonging, a place where people can come as they are and do not have to hide or filter who they are. Whether that might be because of they may have mental health issues. They may have stuff that they have, baggage that they bring with them that they need help to process, and who of us doesn't? It may be that they can find a welcome because of their sexuality or gender identity. They can still find a belonging where they are not discredited because of their gender or their educational background or whatever else it might be. They can find a place to call home. So for me, that is something that we need to kind of take hold of. And how do you do that? I think partly how it is done is that we need to discard some of what we have in order to do that. And so here it says, of course it says, let the wicked forsake way, but it's a hymn, remember? Remember, it's done with that sort of language being used with that. But I still find something about the idea of repentance. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You hear the generous heart of God there, don't you? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, we have so much headroom to grow into. We have so much. We are nowhere near where we need to be, right? And the thing is, there's so much capacity because God is way beyond us and constantly surprises us and challenges us and leads us on to be the people that can be a home for each other and for others who are spiritually curious, interested, but don't know where to find home. We have to unlearn some things and let go of some things in order to embrace the other people that we're called to embrace. I want now just to talk to the gospel and then tie it together. Now, I want to begin by talking about Pilate. Pontius Pilate, you know the one? The one that washed his hands and did all that sort of jazz and said, I'm not going to have anything for that. And we probably thought this guy was scared of the Jews, or he was weak, or he was whatever you might think about him. So I just want to kind of like set the stage a little bit. We haven't got a tremendous amount of information about Pilate. We have a bit from the scriptures. We have a bit from two contemporary historians of the time. We have bits and pieces that we can look at. But I think understanding a little bit about Pilate helps us to understand where this is going. So Pilate was somebody who liked to prod the bear quite a bit. And we probably aren't even aware of that. So Pilate was somebody who had no problem in antagonizing the Jewish population. He did it frequently. So I'll give you a couple of for instances within that. One was in various parts of the city, he put up pagan images of God, particularly Caesar. And so that really annoyed them because, of course, they're portraying the deity to be man. And so, of course, that was a huge issue. So that was, and of course, the Jewish tradition was you never put an image of a person as being equal to a deity. Well, that's exactly what happened there. So we had that going on in the walls and the streets of the city. And then he also developed currency, which also had, three have been identified, where they all showed Caesar as being God, divine, which was a deep offense to the Jewish people, which is why, by the way, when the people bring currency, it wasn't just about currency. There was actually a theological comment being made there as well. Anyway, I can't go there today. That's just as an aside. Okay, so here then, what's happened is that there's been a massive event where Pilate has executed a bunch of Galilean Jews and mingled their blood with the sacrifices they were offering. Just take that in for a second. Can you imagine what the offense that was? That was a deeply challenging thing to have done. But that's what happened. That door is always a nightmare, Judith. So just take that on board. They had come to worship God. They had done the traditional sacrifices, which involved blood. And Pilate executes them and then mingles their blood with the blood of their sacrifice. That is a huge insult. Just worth taking that on board. Just thinking about that. So Pilate had no problem in offending the Jewish people. So just to set some context around that. He was frightened of Rome. That's for another day. But not for today. He was frightened of Rome. That was the issue. And eventually he was recalled and his time finished in shame. But that's not the relevant thing. He had no problem with doing that. Now, friends, this has a contemporary application. Because this kind of desecration of rituals and traditions is happening now around the world. We are watching the situation in Ukraine, and the world's media is rightly focused on Ukraine, but it does mean the world's attention is not focused on other parts of the world where atrocities like this are happening. You know, we are hearing about horrendous things about the Rohingya people, for example, Myanmar, Africa. We are seeing slaughtering taking place in places of worship and all the rest of it. So these things are happening. And so it's just worth being aware of that. The desecration, the intentional desecration, is huge. So one of the things that is happening here is that this sets the framework for the people coming to Jesus and saying, so what do you make of it? What do you make of that? What do you make of, you know, Pilate doing that? And so do you think that this is because the Galileans, you know, what was that all about? And here he wants to nail some common assumptions that were made, which are really important for us. And I've already forgotten my little list that I had of four things. But anyway, the first thing is that Jesus says this is not because those Galilean Jews were sinful. We have this idea that bad things should only happen to bad people and that bad things never happen to good people. Friends, bad things happen to good people. So that's the first thing. Of course, the culture was there must be something wrong. They must have done something wrong. This is God's judgment on them. And Jesus said it absolutely is not that. And he goes further. He then brings in another contemporary problem that's happened, which was the tower at Siloam. Siloam is just outside the city wall. It's the southern part of Jerusalem, but it's outside the city area. It's a kind of a village. It's like a suburb of the city, if you will. And there was a tower that had been built, and it had collapsed. It was a building collapse, and it killed 18 people. So Jesus brings that in, because that's obviously happened at this time as well. And he says, so do you think the 18 people that died at Siloam, that's because they were really sinful? No. And so that's quite an important piece to know, isn't it? Is that actually it is not a reflection on a community that has happened. Now, this has a contemporary application, does it not? Think about all the many massacres that have taken place. Some of the unthinkable things that we've seen in different places. The Pulse nightclub in Florida comes to mind, where so many Christian leaders said that was because of people's sexual identity and all that they were getting up to, their immorality. That is the reason why God judged them and caused that horrendous thing to happen. They don't know their Bibles. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's bad things are happening because we're in a world that is flawed and is messed up and is screwed up. That's a different issue. So do you see what I mean? That we still have this where there's always looking for blame. Oh, there must be a reason why that's happened. Oh, that's because they did this or they did that or they did the other thing. And we have seen that. I mean, please don't get me on the patriarch of Russia. But, you know, he did say that as some of what's happened is because there was a pride march that took place in Ukraine. God's judgment is coming upon them. I'll care for what my response to that one is not one for recording. So I don't agree with that, that interpretation. So he says this, no, I tell you, it is not that at all. Do not think that just because bad things have happened to people, that somehow means that they were bad people. It's just that bad things happen in this world because this world is not at home. This world is not at home. The Jewish idea of peace is one where we are at peace with God, the Creator, where we're at peace with ourselves, we're at peace with humanity, and we're at peace with the earth. We're not there yet, by some country margin. And so we have this to think about. I want to go on very briefly just to talk about the fig tree as well. The fig tree. What's the purpose of a fig tree? Excellent. I'm glad, Royal, I know you've got an elegant brain, but I'm glad you kept it at my level, which is, yes, exactly so. And what are you supposed to do with figs? Excellent. It's all going so well so far. Right, great. So you have a fig tree that's not fulfilling its purpose. The Greeks talked about telos. What is its point? What is its purpose? And it was not fulfilling its purpose, which was to bear fruit. Fruit that people could then eat and provide sustenance and all the rest of it. You could probably tell where I'm going with this. So, you know, that's the idea behind it. And so we have a fig tree that is not fulfilling its purpose, that is not producing fruit that actually can bless people. And here, friends, I wanted to go back to a very remarkable image that we had in the Isaiah passage, that nations would run to Israel. What an extraordinary idea. That would run to Israel because they see in Israel life in all of its fullness. They see fruitfulness. They see abundance. They see healing for the nations. They see good news being worked out in the everyday realities of life, which acts as a challenge and a bulwark against the evil and the wrong that we see in the world too. And that, for me, is where we're at. So the purpose here is God's patience is being demonstrated. You know, Israel is supposed to bear fruit. It's not doing it. Bear fruit. Do what you're supposed to be doing. And it's not doing it. And so, but patience is being encouraged. Hey, let's try something different. Let's see if we can get this thing to become fruitful once more. And if not, let us discard it. But let us give it one more try. Last chance saloon, all of those sorts of images might come to mind as well. But here we have, the purpose is to be fruitful. Now, when you hear that, I wonder if you hear that in individualistic terms. This was not meant to be individualistically understood. This was understood communally. We in the West, for the last 300 years, tend to focus on individuals. This was actually meant communally. This was meant for Israel. This was meant for the God's chosen people. The ones that were brought out, remember in Isaiah, who were brought out from slavery, who were led across the sea, who were brought across all of these sorts of things, and they continually rejected God, even in the desert, even though they've got GPS in the form of a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. Even though the cloud is coming down, there's lightning and all this stuff. Hello, I'm here. And they still continue to go, nah, not so much. Not feeling it today. And so that's what happens. So the purpose is, friends, that we are to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will nourish and feed people. Fruit that will bless people. Fruit that will lead to the healing of the nations. fruit that will bring peace. Fruit that brings us home. That is the fruit that will last. In Genesis, I'm always struck by the image of the first consequence that we see of sin is that the people hide from God. That's it. I sit with that all the time. And they use leaves of the trees to do it. They hide behind a tree to hide from God as if they could. We should be a place where people can be who they are and not have to hide who they are, whoever they are. But we need to be a place of welcome and belonging and family. And dare I say it, home. May we pray. Loving God, you call us home. You call us to be with you. We are the created. You are the creator. It makes sense if we can just connect ourselves back to you. Our heart's longings, our bodies, our minds, our spirits are supposed to be drawn to you. And yet, because of the warpedness of our worlds, we kind of don't, we look for our fulfillment elsewhere. You invite us back. Come, 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 come by wine and milk. Come and feel the presence, your divine presence. Dear Lord, help us on this journey through this Lent and beyond, that we might experience you more fully and live more clearly in the light of your love, that we would bear fruit as a people that would be of a blessing to the people of Vancouver and beyond. And we ask this in the grace of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.